All right, Matthew chapter 26. Let's go ahead and get started. I want to say that we live in a critical hour. Right now, around the world, political lines are being redrawn. ISIS wants the world to bow to its apocalyptic and barbaric rule. Russia exerts dominance over its neighbors. Iran lulls the free world to sleep while continuing its nuclear ambitions. We live in a critical hour. Right now, our country is hopelessly in debt, and Washington's answer seems to be keep raising the debt ceiling to service existing debt with more debt. We are in a critical hour. At present, America is in a moral morass. More children are being raised in broken homes than in traditional ones. Marriage lines have been redrawn. And the murder of unborn infants continues under the good old red, white, and blue now these last 43 years in the neighborhood of 55 million persons. Yes, we live in a critical hour. New data suggests that while a few megachurches are still seeing some growth and maybe growing, on the whole, the church in this country is losing ground. Fewer and fewer people are attending church on any given weekend. And those that do think a good church amounts to frolicking music and a funny Joel Osteen-style pick-me-up sermon. We live in a critical hour. So how should we respond? Matthew chapter 26, verse number 36. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here, and watch with me. And he went a little farther, and fell on his face, and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." There it is. Jesus' answer to the critical hour is that we watch and pray, verse number 41. At the time these words were spoken, Jesus was just hours from the cross. He was just minutes from being betrayed by Judas, interrogated by Caiaphas, and sentenced by Pilate. The hour was upon him. The need was great. Jesus responded with prayer. He went to Gethsemane. We have songs about that. Lead Me to Calvary, in fact, talks about praying in Gethsemane. But he didn't go there alone. He could have excused himself. He took a group with him. He took the 11 disciples, or the 12 minus Judas, who had gone to get the soldiers. So I think this is eye-opening for us. The answer to a critical hour, the answer is prayer. Again, look at verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. So he says, watch and pray. What is he really asking? Have you ever wondered what he meant, watch and pray? Does that mean I pray with my eyes open so nobody clubs me to death? What does he mean, watch and pray? It's a literary expression in which two words really are representing one idea. The idea is that we have a watchful praying. Our praying is watchful. We sometimes use the expression in church, right? We want the grace and favor of the Lord to be upon people. It's the same idea. The grace and favor are really one idea. We want God's gracious favor to be on us. So kind of think as watchful, as descriptive of what our prayer ought to be. We have a watching kind of prayer, watchful prayer. We need to watch and pray in this critical hour. So when the hour grows critical, prayer becomes essential. And I am arguing today we are in that critical hour and prayer is the right response. But I'm not so inclined to believe it is the present practice of Christians the way it ought to be. I was reading in my files this week a quote by Bill Bright. Some of you know him as the founder of Campus Crusade. Today it goes under the title Crew. He commented some years ago, this has been about 20 years ago, but he said, I think America's on the verge of revival because of the spirit of prayer that's sweeping our nation. I'm not so inclined to agree with Bill Bright. I'm not trying to be critical. I just don't know that as much praying is going on as we think there is. Or at least the right kind of praying. So why must we pray? Why should we pray in the critical hour? What is prayer going to do for us? I want to give you two reasons today. The structure of the message is a little bit odd today. Maybe because I'm just, I don't know. I'm going to give you 2 points. I'm going to give you a conclusion and I'm going to preach some more. It's kind of weird, all right? So just stick with me, all right? But I want to give you 2 reasons why prayer is so essential in a critical hour, the hour in which we live. And the first reason I want to give you today is this one, because we need to be close to the Savior. Closeness is the first reason I want to give you for praying in the critical hour. I want you to notice again, verse number 40. Jesus saith unto Peter, let me, I guess, set the background just a little bit. Jesus has just had the Last Supper with his disciples. He's broken the bread. They've drank the juice. He has said, this is my body broken for you. He says, this is my blood which is given for you. The New Testament of the covenant. And so he's already done this. They've sang a hymn and they've walked from somewhere in the inner walls of Jerusalem out through the eastern gate, up the sides of the slope of the Mount of Olives, and they found a favorite retreat of Jesus, the Garden of Gethsemane. At the outside the wall or at the entrance of this garden, he leaves the majority of the disciples and he takes 3 of them with him. We know these 3 disciples to be the inner circle, the 3 closest companions of the Lord. It's Peter, James, and John. When we get to verse number 40 in the text, and it says, he's talking to Peter and the 2 others that are with him. And he says to them, what could you not watch with me 1 hour? I want you to pick up on that expression, watch with me. Why did Jesus bring the disciples there? Well, don't you ever get into crisis and don't you want somebody else to be there? Maybe you want a little bit of distance, especially maybe if you've experienced the death of a loved one. You want some space, but you also want to know that your family and friends are not that far away. That you want some closeness, you want some connection. And I want to suggest to you that praying builds solidarity between you and the Savior in the hour of crisis. And I think God wants this to happen. He wants you to be close to Him in the hour of your crisis because it's going to greatly affect your spirit and your ability to maintain peace. The closer you are to the Savior, the more peace you're going to have in your hour of crisis. And so Jesus first says to Peter, "What could you not watch with me?" He's invited them to the garden. He wants them to pray with Him. Of course, He knows to a far greater degree the trouble that awaits them. And He is urging them, please pray. Now, I want you to think about this. You think about the Savior. Right now, what's the primary ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does He do? He is seated in heaven, and what does He do? Do we know? He is interceding for us. Let's bring that up. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He ever liveth to make intercession for them. Right now, my Savior is praying on my behalf. That's not the only reference. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 1 says, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. Advocate means a lawyer or somebody who stands up in your behalf. And Jesus right now is standing up in my behalf and praying for me. You know how I build solidarity with someone? I do what they're doing. And I am closest to my Savior when I'm praying. When I bow in prayer and talk to my Savior about what's going on in my life, I am building closeness with my Savior, and I'm also learning to have peace in the midst of my crisis. So God wants me, Jesus wants me to pray with Him. There's no finer occupation for us than to be resting in the bosom of our Savior, turning over our cares and distresses and hearing back from Him in that still small voice that many of you are familiar with. Rest, my child. All is well. Your Father is on the throne and He's working it all together. Believe me, all is well. So I believe prayer then serves the following two purposes that I want to give you today. There are other purposes, but these are the ones on my mind, especially in connection with the critical hour and the crisis that we're in and our need to respond with prayer. Purpose number one, God has a plan. When you pray, you remind yourself God has a plan. Jeremiah 29:11, some of you are familiar with this reference. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. I believe it's the New King James or another translation says to give you a future and a hope. God does have plans for your future. When you pray and develop closeness in the midst of your crisis, you're reminding yourself, God has a plan in all this. This isn't just sporadic. This isn't just a happen chance. Somebody is leading the process. All right? Another thing that prayer in a time of crisis does, it reminds us that God has all power. Another reference from Jeremiah chapter 32, verse number 17 says, Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth, and by thy great power and stretched out arm, there's nothing too hard for thee. Prayer reminds me that God has omnipotent power to meet my immediate need. There's been the same sense down through time that if I could just touch the face of God, then all will be well. Do you have that sense too? I want you to think of the man Moses. Moses was a man of prayer. For 40 years in the wilderness, he faced crisis after crisis. They are hardly across the Red Sea, and they're all the Israelites, the 2 million people that Moses is leading through the wilderness, are already complaining about what they have to eat and want to go back to Egypt. And it's crisis after crisis after crisis. There's no water here. The water here is bitter. There isn't enough food for the people. What are we going to do? There's an enemy. Crisis after crisis. And how does Moses respond? Just been reading through the book of Exodus, so this is fresh on my mind about Moses. And he sought the Lord. He spoke to the Lord. He inquired of the Lord. Moses has this pattern of talking to God. And so Moses, in the crisis, is responding to God. And this is what's later recorded about Moses in the book of Exodus. Chapter 33, verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. I highlight that example because there is when the sense when you pray in a crisis, you're building closeness to the Savior. You're coming face to face with the Lord. No matter the nature of your crisis, or what seems to be looming on the horizon, God wants you to respond with prayer. Watch and pray. Have a watchful kind of praying because it's going to build a connection between you and the Savior. I imagine most of you in this room have heard the name Corrie ten Boom and her ministry with her sister and father during the beginnings of World War II and German occupation of Holland. Her father, Casper, owned a watch shop, a clock shop, which they took care of timepieces. But they also were Christians and loved the Lord and noticed the treatment and the oppression of the Jews during the German occupation of Holland and began to open up their home for that purpose. Now, this is an earlier picture of the family. At the time of the hiding place and the story that they recount of their trials during World War II. Casper is in his late 70s, and Betsy and Corrie are in their 50s. Corrie and Betsy never married. During their time, they began to house Jews in their clock shop, in their home. And eventually, a secret room was constructed in Corrie's bedroom, in which they could prevent capture of the Jews should their home be invaded by the Nazis. I've already mentioned the book, The Hiding Place. With the help of the Lord and with some underground networks, they were able to keep Jews hid for a long time, but eventually authorities caught up with them, invaded the home, and Corey, her sister Betsy, and Father Casper were taken captive. They never found the Jews. This is a picture of the hiding place. I don't know if any of you have seen a picture of this. It's just a short little room. Here they've knocked the wall, the bricks out to show it, but it was built in her room to look like a real wall. The only access into the room was this little 2 foot by 2.5 foot opening that people would slide through the bottom of the bookcase to get into the room to hide from the Germans. They didn't find any of the Jews, but they were taken, all of the Ten Boone family were taken off to concentration camps. Corey wouldn't learn till much later, but her father, Casper, passed away 10 days after seizure by the Germans. Betsy and Corey lived in a concentration camp in southern Holland for years. And then toward the end of the war, they were moved to Ravensbrück and were in Germany. And during that time, Betsy, who had a very weak constitution her whole life, eventually passed away. And a few months later, mysteriously, and Corey still doesn't know, but it was the hand of God, on January 1, 1941, she was released by the Germans and was able to return to Holland. And so she began to speak and talk about their time, and eventually wrote a book with, Cheryl's the last name, The Hiding Place. And I told you a little bit about the background of their story because I wanted you to understand a little bit of the crisis. They were trying to live for God as Christians in a critical time. It would have been easy just to kind of quietly close their lives off and not be involved in helping save Jews and others who are being persecuted. They didn't do that. And in the midst of their crisis, much of their story is about how they prayed and talked to God about their crisis and how God delivered them time and again. In wonderful ways, because God is a God who cares about us and delivers us in the time of our crisis. I want to just give you a couple of the answers to prayer that these women of faith experienced during their time of crisis. They prayed, and this is what God did. Number one, they prayed that God would keep them together during their time of incarceration. And the Lord did. They did not get separated on the mass trains that they were on a couple different times going to concentration camps. And even when they got to concentration camps, they were assigned to the same barracks. They could stay together. God answered their prayer. When they were transferred from southern Holland all the way to Ravensbrück, a long nighttime trip across Europe to Germany, they had received a Bible in the Holland concentration camp, and they prayed that they would be able to keep it. But when they got to Ravensbrück, it was all their clothing, all their stuff was being seized, and they were being reissued new clothing that was the inmate clothing, internee clothing for that concentration camp. And they feared that they would lose their Bible because Corey had been able to keep it safely concealed. And God, amazingly, at the last minute when they're stepping up into line, when they were supposed to go have all their things seized and new clothing issued, suddenly Betsy's really sick and needs to run to the restroom. So the guards let them go. They're able to store the Bible in the restroom, go through the transit, later get back to the restroom and retrieve the Bible. And they were able to keep their Bible throughout their time in the concentration camp as a way to serve and minister to the other ladies, as well to feed their own souls through such a difficult time. They prayed and God delivered. Another prayer request they had, especially at Ravensbrück, that they would keep the guards away, that they would be able to hold Bible studies in the barracks with the ladies and encourage them. And these barracks, they had beds in these. At the time that Corey and Betsy made it to Ravensbrück, they were putting 4 and 5 ladies in a single bunk. It was so overcrowded. And they were afraid that they would be, again, captured or hurt or harmed or food kept from them if they discovered that they had a Bible and were doing Bible studies. Later, one of the things that they had prayed for, where God was teaching them, Lord, help us to be thankful for everything. And Betsy even said, and Lord, we thank you for the fleas. The fleas were rampant in that particular barracks. But as a result, later they learned that the guards never came in their barracks because of the fleas. God used the blasted fleas to answer another request. Another thing that Betsy had a vision for is that after the war, we need to have a home set up to help people heal from the war and a place of recuperation. And they dreamed of that. And the Lord, after Betsy deceased, but Betsy really believed God was going to give it to them and told Corey about it. Corey, a few months later, she's released. She begins speaking about their trauma and about Betsy's vision. And somebody from a very rich section of their town in Holland donates a beautiful home that's like over 400 rooms or something. Just a massive house in which they could be able to help recuperate those victimized by the war. Time and again, people in a crisis, they prayed and God answered. That's the whole point. We could go on, and I've just been revisiting their story recently, and so I'm excited to share some of the things. But they prayed, and God wants you to do the same thing in your critical hour. God wants you to respond with prayer, because prayer is absolutely essential to keep you close to the Savior in the midst of your crisis. So why pray? Because it helps me keep my sanity in the crisis, keeps me close to the Savior. But I want you to notice a second thing today about why we need to pray in the midst of our crisis. It has to do with our weakness. We need to watch and pray. It says in verse number 41 of our text today, because the flesh is weak, verse 41 says, the flesh is weak. So in what way is your flesh weak? Well, I want you to look at all of verse 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The disciples, more than they realized, were facing great temptation that night. Within a few minutes, they would all forsake the Savior and leave Him to face the trial all by Himself. Peter would follow at a distance, but even he would deny the Lord three times that very night. In the hour of Jesus' greatest crisis, they fell flat on their faces. But it had something to do with what happened before. Jesus said, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." We're all aging. Some of us more than others. I'm envious now of my kids. You know, they're still growing. The rest of us are. When you hit about, what is it, age 20, you start dying and things start. Something starts messing. But you don't really realize that till you hit 40. So I'm already there now. So now I'm starting to feel it. Okay. So our bodies through age get weak, and we understand more so, I think, the older we get, how weak our bodies are. Do we understand that spiritually? I think the longer you go with God and you walk with Him, before long you begin to understand, you know, I'm not as strong spiritually as I thought I was. When you've got the gumption of your youth and the newness of your salvation, you're ready to kick the devil in the teeth and spit fire back at him. Are you? It's like, man, I'm going to get you. And you know what happens over time? We fall into more than one temptation, and He's got us more than we would like to admit, and we realize how weak in the flesh we really are. Jesus is addressing that subject here with His disciples. He was counting on them to stand with Him in prayer. Instead, they're falling asleep. And as a result, there's this warning, if you don't watch and pray, you're going to enter into temptation. So prayer is directly connected to getting victory over temptation. But I want you to see, it's not that if I pray, I'll overcome temptation. What does the text say? Watch and pray that ye... What's the verb? Watch and pray that ye... Enter not into temptation. That ye enter not into temptation. It's not just a matter that I'm going to overcome the temptation. The implication is if I pray, and if I'm talking with God about the crisis of my hour, I'm more likely to miss the temptation altogether. Now, if you're a soldier, what's easier to win? A battle you don't have to fight or the one you have to fight in? I'd like to just skirt the whole battle. I'd like not to have to engage the enemy. And this is what Jesus is suggesting. If you want to have if you have a weakness, and we all do for temptation, you're going to overcome that weakness and avoid it by prayer. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. So Jesus is encouraging us to avoid temptation altogether. He taught the disciples the same thing years earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. Remember the Lord's Prayer? One of the prayer requests in chapter 6 and verse number 13, it's on the screen, lead us not into temptation. Help us to avoid it altogether. I don't have to tell you, if you've been a Christian for a while, temptation is what the devil sends to trip us up. So how's your battle with temptation going? The area of weakness that you're suffering with. Jesus said it'll be directly connected to your prayer life. Watch and pray. So if you're struggling, apply prayer to your area of weakness. Prayer can inoculate you against temptation. Illustration. Flu shot. Any of you get flu shots? All right, handful of you do. Let's talk about a flu shot. Get your flu shot. We just came out of flu season. I think we're at the end of it, I hope. We've had a little round or two of that in our own home. I don't know, about December, January, you start getting these notices in the mail from your healthcare provider or insurance company to get your flu shot, get your flu shot, get your flu shot. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Hey, because the flu can be deadly. So if I can get this flu shot, especially for the three or four strains of flu that it services, my body has a better chance of fighting it off and surviving it. So get your flu shot. But even with all the encouragement, many people still don't get the flu shot and end up getting the flu, though they could have been inoculated against it. Maybe it's a simple illustration, but I think about temptation, and Jesus said you can inoculate yourself against temptation if you pray, but even knowing it, many of us don't pray. So then we wonder, why am I losing my temper? Why do I get so angry? Why did I do that? Why did I think that? We didn't pray about it. Inoculate yourself against temptation by prayer. Hey, they had a weakness for temptation, and Jesus knew it would be coming their way, but there's also another weakness right here immediately in the text, and that was the weakness for sleep. He kept coming and finding them asleep. Look at verse 40 again. What? He cometh unto the disciples, verse 40, and findeth them asleep. Look at verse 43. He came and found them asleep again. Verse 45. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now. Take your rest. At the critical hour, the hour when Jesus needed them the most, the disciples fell asleep. I can certainly, can't you? If you've been a Christian, haven't you tried to pray? Have you ever tried to pray and fell asleep? And it can be that it can happen during the middle of the day. I'm not just talking about prayers before bedtime. You try to pray and you fall asleep. So we can identify with what's going on here. Trying to pray and falling asleep. But I don't really think that's the main point. There's something more significant I want you to see. The implication of the text is this. If you don't pray, it's the same as if you went to sleep during the critical hour. Let me give you an illustration. I had a Sunday school teacher who told me when he was in Vietnam, he had a guy in his platoon. Every time they faced combat, if they were in a bunker behind sandbags, he'd put his feet up in the air and lay back and put his feet up in the air. And this happened more than once, and finally he got the idea that what this guy was trying to do was get wounded so that he could go back to the States alive because he didn't want to die. And maybe he had some good cause. Nearly 60,000 U.S. personnel lost their lives in Vietnam. Well, guess what? Eventually, he was shot in the leg, and he was sent home as a wounded vet for Vietnam. Now, what do you think of his service for his country? Are you impressed? He was wounded in Vietnam. Fighting for our country. Great man, right? Not so much. He didn't fight the way we expect. And hey, shouldn't it bother us if we go to sleep when God expects us to take up arms in the critical hour and fight? And that's what I want to suggest. If we're not fighting, if we're not standing up, then we've really gone to sleep. We're like the soldier who's hanging his legs up in the air. I don't have to tell you that we live in a critical hour. Just turn on the evening news. No, don't turn on. It'll be too depressing. But do you pray about what you're seeing in the country? What you're seeing in the world? Not just your crisis, but the crisis, that some of the crises that I told you about at the beginning of the message. Have you given up on the moral mess in our country and gone to sleep? Have you given up on the church because of some corruption you've seen at some church or another and gone to sleep? Have you given up on a loved one who won't get saved and have gone to sleep? I want to encourage you to do what Jesus said here. Rise up, shake off your slumber. Don't go to sleep. Some of you need to wake up right now, right? Because I've done a good job. It's a little warm in here, isn't it? Or is it just me? It is a little warm. I don't set the temperature. We have no control over it. So just pray that God will make it cooler. Jesus tells us to answer our weakness with prayer. Christian, we live in a critical hour. In many domains, it seems as Satan is having his way. But you have the answer. Watch and pray. When the hour is critical, prayer is essential. So you have a choice, the same one as the disciples. You can listen to what I say and say, you know, prayer needs to be a priority in my life. I'm going to make real, regular prayer part of my life. I'm going to add it to my faith. Maybe you've just been one that's kind of passed over prayer. You pray a little bit, a few minutes on your way to work. Or maybe you catch a breath of prayer before you go to sleep. I'm all for prayer. But maybe you really haven't given a committed, concerted effort to have a particular kind of prayer, a regular prayer, where you meet with God about the crises of your personal life, and the crisis of our country, our community, our church, etc. I want to encourage you to rise out of sleep with God helping us make prayer the answer to our crisis. All right, that's the sermon. Now, I've never done this before. This is the sermon after the sermon. It's a longer conclusion. I've never done this, so hang with me, all right? I just felt like I landed the plane, but really it's still flying, okay? So don't go to sleep, all right? How can I add prayer to my life this year? What's got to happen? The message so far, I've really just tried to argue why. Why should prayer be important to you? We live in a critical hour. Prayer is absolutely essential. We're weak to temptation. We need closeness with the Savior. If we don't pray, we're going to miss that. All right, but how do I do it? All right, 3 points. Real fast. Notice verse number 36. Jesus led them. Here it is. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane. I want you to notice he took them to a place. I want to show you that if you're going to pray and add faith, you've got to have a prayer place. You've got to have a prayer spot. Now, some people, it's their closet. Some people, it's their bedroom. Some people, it's the bathroom with the door locked and the kids beating on the door. All right. Some people, I've done this in the past. I was in a very noisy house. I grew up in a family, 5 kids, adults, friends over. It was always too chaotic, and I didn't have my own bedroom. I shared it with others. So for a while as a teenager, I'd go out to my car, and I'd just sit in my car, and that'd be my prayer spot. But I had a spot. You might have to be creative. You might have to go out and climb up in the mesquite tree in the backyard, but just have your spot. It's your prayer spot. And I have a prayer spot in my house right now. Pick out a place. Jesus had a place. It was, in fact, it was so well known, Judas knew exactly where to take the soldiers because Jesus had been there before. He knew what Jesus did. He knew where Jesus visited. He knew where Jesus prayed. Hey, do your kids know where you pray? Well, have they ever seen you pray? Ooh. Have a spot. Have a place where you meet with God in prayer. Pick it out, and it ought to be a place that you're visiting all the time. Now, I know you can pray in your car, and I know you can pray when you're walking, and you should, but you ought to have a prayer spot, just like Jesus, where you give concerted, concentrated prayer to the Lord. Number two, this is fast. This is a fast sermon, all right? Number two, in verse number 40, Jesus said to Peter, "What could you not watch with me 1 hour?" So we need some time. You need some time. Prayer takes time. 1 hour? Are you kidding me? 60 minutes? I can't talk to God that long. That is just way too long. The word hour here can mean a literal hour on a clock in a day, but the word can also be generic and just refer to a specific season. I'm inclined to take this as a season of prayer. There is adequate and ample time given to prayer so that you're not rushed. I think we need to have prayer that isn't rushed. This dynamics of family and life sometimes make it difficult. But if you have a place, try to give yourself to 1 hour. And I don't mean 1 hour. I meant a season time, adequate time given to prayer. We have full lives. I get that. But the point is we need to set a little bit of time aside for prayer, just like Jesus did, like he challenged the disciples. Let's not make excuses. We all have full plates. That's all the more reason we ought to pray. I think it was Mueller that said, I have so much to do, I've got to give the first 2 hours to prayer. Something like that. We need to do the same. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, writes, just finished this gem. He says, if you're not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, talent are all you need in life. You'll always be a little too tired, a little too busy. But if, like Jesus, you'll realize you can't do life on your own, that no matter how busy, no matter how tired you are, you will find time to pray. Finally, some plan. You got to have some plan. Praying doesn't happen without a plan. You'll get to your prayer spot, you'll try to give it some time, in about 2 minutes you'll be done. Or you'll be asleep. So how do you keep that from happening? You have a plan. Every good prayer that I've known about has had a plan. Lester Roloff, he had homes in Texas for troubled girls. And I heard a story from another preacher who was visiting, sharing hotel room with him. When Lester Roloff, who ended up dying in a terrible plane crash years ago, but when he got up in the morning and he had his prayer time, he'd make up his bed and he'd start laying out all his papers. And the preacher who was visiting with him in the hotel room said the whole bed was filled with papers. And he'd start at one side of the bed and he'd just kind of work his way around the bed. And when he got all the way around the bed, then he was done praying. But he had a system. He had a plan in place. So he had a list. I'm talking about having a list. I'm talking about having a journal. And A Praying Life by Paul Miller, the book I just referenced, he introduced me to something I hadn't considered before, and I'm just now experimenting with it for the last 3 or 4 months, praying with 3x5 cards. So I got a 3x5 card with my wife's name on it. And she's got a lot of prayer requests. All right? And then I got one with Joshua and Andrew and Stephen and Matthew and Megan. Then I got one with my parents on it. Got one with my in-laws on it. I got one with the church on it that I go through every day. Needs about our church. And so each different thing that I want to pray for gets on a card. Cards are pretty inexpensive. Get a whole pack, 100 of them for like 45 cents. And they can grow or shrink or change. I think it's a very fluid system. Plus, you're doing this when you're praying. You're flipping cards. That keeps you awake. You got some activity going on. The blood's flowing. Hey, but it's a plan. You may not like my plan. Okay, you come up with a plan. Have a plan. If you'll have a place and you'll give some time and you'll have a plan, you'll be a better prayer, and you in a critical hour can make prayer an essential part of your life, which is the whole point of the sermon. Now, let me tell you about Bucky, and I'm done. Have you heard about Bucky? Bucky visited the Open Door Mission in Oakland, California. I met the director there. He'd been the director of the Open Door Mission for about 30 years. He died of stomach cancer 2 years ago, August. Great man, great testimony. He was his own bodyguard. The police could never get to the Open Door Mission fast enough. So he's missing a couple of teeth on this side of his mouth. That's all right. He said, I still lick the guy. All right. He was a character. But he loved Jesus. And he opened up the doors of the mission twice a day, breakfast and supper. And they would serve a meal. And he preached the gospel to a number of people in Oakland. Everyone knew Dave. In fact, they didn't call it the Open Door Mission. They called it, we're going down to Dave's for a bite to eat. Sweet relationship he had with his clientele, the homeless. One day, there was a happy-go-lucky fella. I mean, he was a smiling, frolically nice kind of guy. In fact, all the other homeless that were visiting in the Open Door Mission liked Bucky. One day at breakfast, Bucky asked if he could talk with Dave after breakfast was over. So they went into Brother Dave's office after breakfast, and Brother Dave asked him, he said, "What is it you wanted to see me about?" And I need to get my notes so I can remember the quotes the right way. And Dave asked him, "What can I do for you, Bucky?" And Bucky looked down and said very simply, "I don't think God's pleased with me." "Why don't you think God's pleased with you?" Dave asked. "Well," the kind man said, "I'm not always nice to others. My thought life is not right, and I don't do anything for God. I never pray. I'm sure God's disappointed with me." So I said to him, "Maybe you'd like to pray and ask God to forgive you. I mean, right now, right here in my office." His eyes started to moisten, Dave said. And Bucky said, "I forgot how to pray." And Dave said, "You don't have to know how, Bucky. You just have to be willing. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Are you willing to add faith or add prayer to your faith this year? Would you talk to God about that right now? Shall we pray? Father, thank you for the message.